This is Resurrection Sunday, Easter. If you are a true Christian, then your whole life is built upon an event that happened 1,986 years ago on Easter Sunday morning. We Christians believe that on that morning, Jesus rose bodily from the grave. This morning, God wants you to know what happened on Easter so that you will believe, and then so that you will go tell others how they can have their sins forgiven. What happened? It's the year of our Lord, 33, April 5th. Jesus has been crucified, laid into the tomb, and his body has been lying there now 3 days. The tomb would have looked something like this. If you go to Jerusalem now, you can visit two different places that very well might be the actual location of Jesus' tomb. This is the traditional location. It's inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre there, just west of the Old City. If this location is correct, then the actual tomb has been destroyed, but the location would be there inside the church, along with the location of the crucifixion. The other site that's possible is north of the Old City. This is the Garden Tomb, they call it. It's just around the corner from the hill that looks like a skull. This north site fits the biblical description well, even down to having a slot for a round stone to be rolled in front of the door like we read about in Scripture. Jesus was buried here or somewhere like this until we come to John 20, when Jesus shocked his followers by rising from the dead. We're going to walk through those events this morning. First, the tomb was found empty. Look at John 20, verse 1. The tomb was found empty. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Mary Magdalene was a woman who loved Jesus. He had transformed her life. She was part of a group of women here this morning that traveled. They were coming to embalm him, but during his life they had traveled with him and his disciples. They had cared for their needs. Mary shows up here Easter morning just as the sun is about to rise. Mary had been there with Jesus on Friday as Jesus was crucified. She was standing right there with him watching. She had followed then to the tomb when Nicodemus had taken Jesus and embalmed him and placed him in the tomb. She was sitting right across and watching this happen. But that, Jesus' burial, it was a rush job, and Mary is not satisfied with it. Nicodemus was in a hurry to get Jesus' body into the tomb before Passover. And so now, this morning, Passover's over, and so Mary and some other women, they're coming to finish the job up right. But when they get there, they're surprised to discover that the body is missing. Mary immediately runs off to tell Peter and John. John 20, verse 2. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now the other women that had been with Mary at the tomb, they were still back there, while Mary is sprinting off to tell the men. They linger, they look into the tomb, and as they look into the tomb, they see two angels sitting in the tomb saying, "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said." But Mary didn't see those angels. She was busy going to tell Peter and John that the body had been stolen. Peter and John, when they get word that the tomb is empty and Mary thinks somebody stole the body, they also race across the city to see the tomb. Look at John 20, verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Here's a picture of the inside of that tomb there, the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, what it looks like today if you go to visit it. When Peter and John arrive, sure enough, the tomb is empty, but as they look in, the grave clothes are still lying there, neat and orderly. The meaning may be that as Jesus rose from the dead, his body came to life and he just came up out of the grave clothes and left them lying there just as they were, but now without a body in them. And so he's just come up through and they're laying there. Or this may just be saying that the grave clothes are sitting there neatly folded and put into a place. But either way, this is not the work of a grave robber. The point of grave clothes, of this embalming that they did, it was to minimize the smell and the horrors of death. Right? So it's been 3 days now since Jesus' body died. If you were coming to steal a 3-day-old body, you take the clothes with it. Why would you unwrap it? But even if you did unwrap it, if you're a grave robber, why take the time to fold up the clothes and put them neatly back? That's not what would happen. Look at John 20, verse 8. So Peter and John have gone into the tomb and they're investigating these grave clothes. John 20, verse 8, so the other disciple who had come to the tomb then, first, also entered, and he saw and believed. Listen, God wants you to believe, and then to go tell others how their sins can be forgiven. Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So when John goes into the tomb and inspects the grave clothes, he believes. He believes that Jesus, who he had stood next to as they murdered him on the cross, he believes that Jesus is alive again. Well, there's nothing more to see here. The tomb's empty. So, verse 10. So the disciples, Peter and John, went away again to their own homes. What happened on Easter Sunday? Jesus shocked his followers by rising from the dead. The tomb was found empty. And then next, Mary Magdalene saw him. Mary Magdalene saw him. Now, Mary Magdalene has been left in the dust, right? She saw the tomb was empty. She thinks the body's stolen. So she runs across the city. She tells Peter and John. They start sprinting. John wants us to know here that he beat Peter to the grave, right? He glues that in there twice. I'm faster. I mean, I won. So they start sprinting. Mary can't keep up, but she also goes back to the grave. But she's trailing along behind. And so by the time that Mary Magdalene gets back to the grave, the other women who were there are gone. Peter's gone. John's gone. She, in the early morning light, she's just there all by herself. And Mary is overwhelmed with grief. See it? Verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. She gets back to the grave and she just lets loose this uncontrollable sobbing. You know her Lord? She loves him. He set her free from these demons. He changed her life. He set her free. Now, just a couple of days ago, she stood by his cross and she watched them kill him. And then they took him off the cross and she followed here and she watched him buried. And throughout the Passover, she's not allowed to go to the tomb. She's thinking, I've just got what? She couldn't stop them from killing him. She couldn't stop any of that, but at least she can go and make sure that his body is cared for right. And so she's got the spices together and she comes this morning as the one thing she can do, right? She can take care of this Jesus' body. And then it's gone and she's here by herself in the garden and she's just weeping. All alone. Verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." It seems as if Mary does not realize that these are angels. Maybe they're just appearing in a form of kind of normal men, or maybe she's just so overwhelmed with sorrow that nothing else matters or makes sense here. So they ask her why she's crying, and she tells them, somebody stole the body and she doesn't know where it is. So she's looking in, she's talking to the angels, and then something happens so that she turns around. Maybe she hears a noise behind her. Maybe the angels make a gesture like, "Who are you looking for?" Something. She turns around. See verse 14? When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Well, why would she not know that it's him? For one, she thinks he's dead, right? And two, her eyes are full of tears. And thirdly, Jesus may look different now. He has a glorified body, not the mortal one that she had known. Verse 15, John 20:15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, and it's early morning, who else would be here in the garden at this time of day? It's logical, it must be the gardener. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Mary's fixated on this. She wants to do what she can. She wants to honor Jesus by giving him a right burial. She's not even really giving her full attention to this gardener. Maybe she turns back to look at the men in the grave. And then verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Who gets the honor of being the first one to see Jesus Christ alive from the dead? Is it one of the apostles? Is it Mary, Jesus' mother? No, Mary Magdalene, a transformed sinner, a woman who was not valued by her culture. They didn't care about her. But Jesus loves her. He values her. He sees her weeping. He knows her pain. And so he meets this woman at the cross. Not the cross, the grave, right? He comes to the tomb, and as soon as he says her name, Mary, she knows that voice. She recognizes the way that he says it. She turns and she says, "Rabboni." Rabboni is a form of the word rabbi. It means teacher, like John tells us there. But Rabboni, it was usually reserved for the greatest teachers, sometimes even to describe God himself. The word Rabboni is used, the ultimate teacher. This is likely the term that Mary always uses for Jesus when she talks to him, Rabboni. At this point, Mary grabs on to Jesus. She loves him. Maybe she falls at his feet in worship as he stands there before her. Now, it's just been a few weeks and Lazarus has been raised from the dead. When Lazarus came back from the grave, after 4 days in the grave, he just came back in a physical body, and life for Lazarus just went on like normal, right? He went back and lived with Mary and Martha, and it's going to be normal for him. Jesus wants Mary to understand that this isn't like that. Jesus' resurrection is different. This is his glorified body. He will never die again, and Jesus wants Mary to understand he doesn't mean to stay on earth for long. So verse 17, Jesus said to her, she's holding on to him in her love. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Jesus is referring here to his ascension that will come 40 days later. In 40 days, Jesus and his disciples will gather in Galilee, and they will watch as Jesus literally, physically, rises up into heaven. So Jesus is saying, "Mary, yes, I'm alive, but you don't get to keep me here with you. It's not going to be like it was before. I want you to go back to my disciples, Mary. Tell them, yes, I'm alive, and tell them that I am planning to ascend to heaven." So Mary lets go. She sprints back again across town with more news for the apostles. You can imagine Mary bursting through the door when she finds where the men are at. John remembers the very words. See verse 18? Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord!" And that he had said these things to her. Now, do the disciples believe her? Nope. They don't. The disciples are all gathered there, and they're trying to sort through the events of the day. Stuff is happening. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Reports keep coming in. So Peter and John, of course, they've been to examine the tomb, and they're telling the people what they saw there. John thinks Jesus is alive. Now Mary comes and says that she saw Jesus. Luke gives us more details in his account. He says that soon after this, the other women who had been at the tomb with Mary earlier, they'd seen the angels, and then they saw Jesus. And so those women now show up where the apostles are, and they give their account. We saw Jesus too! But look at Luke 24:11 at this point. Even after hearing from Mary and those other women, these words appear to them as nonsense. And they would not believe them. See, Jesus shocked his followers by rising from the dead. Even when the reports of his resurrection start filtering in, at first they can't believe what they're hearing. Now, after appearing to Mary and then the other women, still that same day, Jesus appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to two other disciples who were hiking out to Emmaus. He walked to Emmaus with them and ate with them before they recognized him. Now by Sunday night, that same Easter day, by Sunday night in the evening, all four of these reports have come back to the disciples gathered in Jerusalem. Those two in Emmaus are like, we got to go back to Jerusalem and tell everybody. So they hike the 7 miles back, and it's late evening, and now they've gotten four different reports that Jesus is alive and people have seen him. That's where John picks up the story in verse 19. John 20:19. So, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So it's evening on that first Easter Sunday. It's not just the disciples here, not just like the 10 apostles, but some of the women are there. And the travelers from Emmaus are there. It seems that, you know, there's just a whole group of Jesus' close friends and followers are gathered here together. And the doors are shut. This word for shut here is translated in Acts 5:23 of a prison that was locked quite securely with guards standing at the doors. See, the disciples are afraid. They're afraid of the Jews coming after them because now everybody knows the body's missing. Well, who took the body, right? They're going to get blamed for this, but they didn't do it. They don't have a body. So they've got the doors locked. They've probably got sentries posted. They don't know what they're going to do. They're afraid. What happened on Easter Sunday? Well, the tomb was found empty. Mary Magdalene saw him. And then the gathered disciples saw him. Look at verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, if the doors are locked, how does Jesus get in? They do not let him in. It just says he came and stood in their midst. It was entertaining for me to read commentaries where people are trying to figure out how Jesus got in. They say, well, maybe he crawled in through a window. Maybe he dug through the roof. Maybe he snuck in unnoticed when the men from Emmaus came in. Listen, if Jesus is alive from the dead and in a glorified body, walls and locked doors are not obstacles. Right? How did he get out of the tomb? He passed in his glorified body right through that stone. When they opened the tomb, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It's because they wanted the people to see he was gone. Right? So the locks are not an issue for Jesus. He just appears in their midst. And he says to them, "Shalom," or "Peace be with you." John 20:20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The last time many of these disciples had seen Jesus alive, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before they turned and ran and let the soldiers take him to kill him. Wouldn't you think over the last couple of days you're thinking, should I have done something different? You know, could I have saved him? But here's Jesus. He is not dead and he's not angry. "Peace," he says. There's no doubt about who this is. Though his body is changed, it is still clearly the same body that they knew from before. Except now, there's healed wounds in his hands and of the spear in his side. This is Jesus, all right. But somehow, he has conquered death. God wants you to know what happened here so that you will believe and go tell others how their sins can be forgiven. They rejoiced, it says. Jesus speaks to them here, and I want to come back to what he says to them. a little bit later in the message. So we're going to skip ahead a few verses because I want to finish the story and then come and listen to what Jesus says to them. Because what Jesus said to them when he saw them first is the same thing he says to us believers in Lamar's today. Okay, so we're going to skip ahead. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. We do not know where Thomas was. Maybe he was out trying to process these events on his own. You know, all these things happening. Some people don't like to be in a crowd. So maybe he's out just thinking, walking. Or maybe he's out getting groceries. We don't know. We just know Thomas is he's the only one who's not there. Right? And Jesus spent some time with his disciples. We read about it in Luke. He ate fish and honey with them, and there was a conversation, and then Jesus leaves, and the rest of the disciples think, oh, we've got to tell Thomas. Thomas wasn't here. Verse 25. So the other disciples were saying to him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is strong language. Thomas says, no way. Absolutely not. I will never believe. This is impossible, what you're saying. And I imagine there's quite an extended conversation, right? They're trying to convince him, Thomas, you've got to believe us. What about the empty tomb, Thomas? And what about Mary and the other women? You know them. Do they lie? And the angel's words, and Peter saw him. Listen to Peter. And then what about Clopas and the other disciple that saw him on the road? And Thomas, think back. Do you remember? Jesus told us this would happen. He kept telling us, remember, we didn't understand it, but now it's happened. And Thomas, look here. Look in the Old Testament. There's several places in the Old Testament where it says the Messiah will rise. It all makes sense, Thomas. Eventually, Thomas is just like, guys, leave me alone. I know Jesus is dead. There is no way I'm not going to believe. And you can feel the emotion in what he says here. I am not going to believe. You say, you can see the wounds? All right. I'll believe when I can put my hand into the wound in his side. What happened on Easter Sunday? The tomb was found empty. Mary Magdalene saw him. The gathered disciples saw him. And then Thomas saw him. Thomas saw him. Look at verse 26. After 8 days, that's a Jewish way of counting, so they're saying the next Sunday. Oh, it's after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. So, 1 week later, on Easter Sunday morning, there's five people that see Jesus. But then, now in the week that's passed, no one has seen Jesus. It's been a week. They've been talking about it. It's a whole week later. Everything's the same now. They're in the same room, the same locked doors. It may be the upper room where they had the Last Supper. Everything's the same, only this time, Thomas is here. And then suddenly, the same Jesus, the same greeting, peace be with you. And verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Listen, God wants you to know what happened so that you will believe. And then go tell others about how their sins can be forgiven. I want to ask Thomas someday, I want to ask him, did you do it? Did you actually put your hand into his side there? Or were you so ashamed at making such a demand that when he showed up and said, here, Thomas, did you just fall at his feet and worship? We don't know what Thomas does. Thomas is slow to believe, but when he believes with all his heart. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas gets it. This Jesus is no mere human. This Jesus is fully God. This is God the Son, equal with the Father in every way and worthy of eternal worship. People sometimes say, well, are you sure that Jesus is God? Well, Thomas believed it. John believed it. Now John, in his gospel, he has started and ended his gospel with clear affirmations that Jesus is God. Remember the first verse of John? He starts his gospel off this way, and the Word stands for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He starts his gospel this way, and now he ends it with Thomas falling on his knees and saying, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus saying, "Yes, you got it right. That's right, I'm glad you believed." Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." God wants you to believe. And then go and tell others how their sins can be forgiven. Listen, a personal appearance from Jesus is not the norm. You can't expect it. This is not how this normally works. Jesus doesn't appear to us and show us his hands and his side. That's not how he's chosen to spread his message. Here's the normal way. Jesus sends us the Word. Whether we read it ourselves or somebody comes and explains it to us, Jesus sends out his message that he has died for you and he's risen again. And then he asks you to respond to his Word. Do you believe or no? Look at verses 30 and 31. John is saying, this is the whole point of this book. This is why I wrote this. It's so you will believe. Look at John 20, verse 30. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." What happened on Easter? Jesus shocked his followers by rising from the dead. Now, quickly, I want to answer two more questions. So, that's what happened. What does it mean, and what should we do? What's it mean? The resurrection of Jesus Christ means two things. Number one, it means forgiveness is available to anyone who believes. It means forgiveness is available to anyone who believes. Okay, we're going to back up now to what Jesus said to them when he came to them gathered in the room. So go back to verse 21, okay? John 20, 21. Jesus appears to his gathered disciples. Here's what he says. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on him and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" I think there he's looking ahead to that time in a few days when the Pentecost will come and they will receive the Spirit. Then verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained." Now what's that mean, verse 23? Here's how the Catholic Church explains it. They believe that Jesus here is giving the apostles the authority to forgive sins. And they say then, so since the 12 apostles then were given the authority to forgive sins, they pass on that authority to the priests. And the priests can forgive. So if you want your sins forgiven, go to the priests and they will forgive you. I don't think that fits the New Testament at all. But there's a couple of problems with that. One, it's not just the apostles that are here in this room. It's all the Christians that are gathered there. There's the women and the Clopas, and it's a gathering of Christians that Jesus talks to, not to the 12. There's another thing that doesn't fit this idea that Jesus is giving the men the ability to forgive sins. When you read the rest of the New Testament, you see the apostles go out and minister. They don't go out and say, "I have the authority to forgive sins. If you want your sins forgiven, come to me." The apostles don't go out and forgive people's sins. Here's what they do. I mean, one example, but you could go through Acts and over again. Just look up, you can do this. Look up forgiveness in Acts and look at what the apostles say about it. How do you get it? Here's one example. This is Peter preaching a sermon. Acts 10:42. Peter says this, "And he, Jesus, ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." You see there, how does a person receive forgiveness of sins? It's not granted to you by any other man. You believe in Jesus, and God grants it to you as a gift. What's Jesus mean then here in John 20 when he says, If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Well, here's the thing. We as Christians have the authority to tell people where they stand with God based on what he said. Okay? So if I'm talking to you and you tell me that you have believed in Jesus Christ, then I can say to you with God's authority, if you have believed in Christ, your sins are forgiven. It's true. If I'm talking to you and you say, hey, Mike, the way that I think I'm going to get to heaven is I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to follow the rules. Or if you say, hey, Mike, the way that I think that I'm going to get to heaven, I'm trusting in this other Savior. And if you say that to me, then I have authority from God to say to you, you are still in your sins. You are not forgiven because Jesus is the only Savior. And the only way of salvation is to believe. See, he's granting us authority to tell people where they're at. But I don't forgive sins. You don't forgive sins. Jesus forgives sins. What's Jesus' resurrection mean? Well, it means that forgiveness is available to anyone who believes. And secondly, it means that eternal life is available to anyone who believes. Do you see verse 31 again at the end of the chapter? These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. A Christian can stand on the verge of death with absolute confidence, without fear. Jake Wolbecker and I were visiting on Good Friday. We were taking communion to some of the shut-ins in our church, and one of our precious saints is Ruth Borcher. She's 106. So we're doing communion with Ruth because she couldn't make it out to the service, you know. We're talking to her. We're saying, you're our oldest member at 106. Congratulations. And she says, you know what? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. It's because Ruth has believed in Jesus, and she knows that God has given her life. That's what the resurrection means. It means that eternal life is available to anyone who believes. We can know it. Okay. Well, what happened? Jesus surprised his followers by rising from the dead. What's that mean? Well, it means forgiveness and eternal life is available to anyone who believes. Now, what should we do? The answer should be pretty clear by this point, right? What should we do? Well, we should believe, right? We should believe. Listen, if you are here today and you have not believed in Jesus, I want to ask you, what are you waiting for? Are you looking for more evidence? No, I'm not convinced yet. Well, listen, when you stand before Jesus as your judge at the end of your life, he's not going to accept that excuse. What he's going to say is, I gave you my word. And what did you do with it? You say, okay, Mike, I'm ready. I want to believe in Jesus. I want to have life. I want my sins forgiven. What do I do? Here's a verse that's very simple, tells us the answer. Okay? Romans 10:9. Says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All right, so what do I have to do if I want to be forgiven and have eternal life? I have to, right now while you're sitting, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then as soon as the service is over, go find somebody and tell them, Jesus is my Lord. Right? What's this verse say? You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. You can take it as the word of God. Okay, what should we do? We should believe. And then we should go tell others how their sins can be forgiven. Notice back at verse 21 what Jesus says to the disciples. Verse 21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. See, now Jesus has finished his work for now. He's accomplished everything for us to be forgiven. He has died on the cross and he has risen again, but it's our turn to work. He has sent us. And what he sent us to do is very simple. We're just supposed to go tell other people how their sins can be forgiven too. How long has it been since you have told someone else how their sins can be forgiven? That's our mission. Jesus has done his work and now he has sent us who believe. The glorious truth is this: Jesus is alive. And whoever believes is forgiven and has eternal life. Lord, we thank you for this gift that you have given to us of forgiveness and eternal life. There's nothing in here about what we have to do to earn it. We just see your grace. You conquered death. and you will conquer it for us if we will just trust you. Lord, we praise you. Thank you so much for this. We pray that this might be on our lips as we go out amongst others who don't know this, who don't believe, that we be explaining to them how their sins can be forgiven too. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.